This morning, we're going to go to the book of 1 Thessalonians, the book of 1 Thessalonians today. As I contemplated this day and thinking through what will probably be a kind of a, I'm still trying to wake up kind of day, I thought let's park a little bit on just some overall good thoughts for the coming year, if I can put it that way. Paul, in many of his, I could probably even say all of his epistles, always had some really good words to say at the end, something usually very significant. And I've told you the illustration before. It's kind of like, you know, when you're a teenager and you're walking out the door and dad says, "Now listen here, son." And he's got a few things to tell you. Or when mom and dad are walking out the door and you're staying at home and you need to get this and this and this and this accomplished and don't do this and this and this and this and this. All right, kind of that same thought. It's the heart here of a spiritual parent wanting his spiritual children to stay faithful to the Lord. Don't forget a little bit of the history of Thessalonica. Paul had been there for a matter of just maybe even weeks to establish that church. Persecution set in almost immediately. He had to leave town. They were left as a fledgling church in just a short order. And one of the joys that Paul writes about in both 1 and 2 Thessalonians, is that these folks had stayed faithful. Even in the midst of persecution and challenge, they'd stay faithful to the Lord, and he's really, in many ways, prodding them along and helping them take and understand doctrine and live it out in their life better. They had such a brief moment of learning Scripture and truth that both of these books are rich and full with some good doctrine. In both books as well, he talks about end times events. It appears as though some false teachers came in pretty rapidly after Paul had to leave, and wanted to twist their thinking, if I can put it that way, give them wrong truth, and that's not truth then, obviously, but wrong thoughts about what would happen at the end time. So he deals with what the day of the Lord would be, when it is. Of course, we don't know exactly when. He talks a little bit in 2 Thessalonians about the man of evil, the Antichrist. There we go. It would come out eventually out of my head, all right? I'm tired too, I guess. All right, there we go. The Antichrist, that's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And in both books, so he concludes with some really powerful, simple, straightforward thoughts. I've preached a couple times from this exact passage, although not the section that I'm preaching on today, the one previous to it. And these are just rich thoughts for us to live by. So hopefully this is rather practical today, but something that we can, in a sense, put a marker down in our life as we start another new year. Lord, help me to be faithful in these things. So let's begin reading today in verse 12, 1 Thessalonians 5, 12. He had just concluded a discussion, verses 1 through 11, on the day of the Lord. We don't have to live in fear of that coming judgment. For the believer, we will escape God's wrath. Aren't you glad? God's wrath has been paid for in our redemption, in our salvation. The moment I turned to Jesus Christ from my sin, trusted Him as my Savior, I will not face the judgment, the wrath of God. I will stand before Him and give an account of how I've lived my life, the Bema Seat of Christ. But I'm not going to face His wrath for sin. Praise God. That has been cared for by my dear Savior, Jesus Christ. And I can rejoice in that. So now it comes to verse 12, and these are just a lot of practical points for the church that He wants them not to forget. All right, the last words of Dad walking out the door, if I can put it that way. Here's the last admonitions of spiritual father at the end of the letter. Verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. That's a description of essentially the pastoral staff there. To esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. It is always a blessing and joy in my ministry to you, and this is not the passage I'm going to be preaching from today, but as you live at peace, you work out your conflicts, that makes my ministry a joy. All right, just so you know, that's part of the reason why Paul put that there. Now, verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men, as God has been patient with you and I. We are quick to receive His patience, aren't we? Glad that He tolerates us, puts up with our struggles and stumblings. And yet, we often struggle following that example and not being patient toward one another. Now, does that mean that, okay, so hey, let's just overlook everybody's sin, not help each other grow in the Lord? No, that's not it at all. The idea of patience is that I'm patient helping you grow in the Lord. All right? It's not an ignoring of our faults. It's a right handling of them. Paul says to the Galatians, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, lest ye also be tempted. We understand and acknowledge that sin is ever ready at our doors, right? We're sinners still, but we're patient toward each other and helping each other take another step spiritually. We grieve when our brethren or sisters walk away from the Lord. We do everything we can. We don't persecute. We don't bear the sword. We try to persuade and draw, letting the Holy Spirit work through our lives to help our brethren come closer to the Lord. That's a part of the part of being patient toward all men. Obviously, the expression toward all men, though, is talking not just about among us here, but out there, too. Maybe just one final note, and then we'll hasten on. We live in an angry world, and our culture teaches us to treat as enemies those that have different opinions than us. Now, this is heightened for the believer because we have biblical convictions that God has taught that we must follow and obey, right? We do. But does that mean I should be ungracious towards those who don't? We speak the truth in love. We don't ignore the truth. We don't sidestep it. We don't say, it's okay, pal, you do what you want. No, it's not. All right, why do we evangelize? Because they're not on the right road. They're lost. They need to come to Christ because we know their end, and it's not good. So we don't ignore the reality, but in love, we work with them, give them truth. We're patient toward all men. Would to God that that would be a characteristic of our culture today again. Now, verse 15. See that none render evil for evil unto any man. This goes again along with the patience idea. But ever follow that which is good. So someone does you evil, do them good. I don't like that. Well, okay, so you're human. But why don't you follow Christ instead of your own heart? We have this tit-for-tat idea in our human soul. And that's wrong. That's wicked. It's of Satan. Do good to those who even do you evil. All right? But ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and again to all men. He brings that point up again. Verse 16, rejoice evermore. Always be rejoicing. Pray without ceasing. Always be praying. In everything give thanks. Always give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Stop it. Let him continue to do the work. Don't you resist his work, even through his servants. Despise not prophesying, listening to the teaching and preaching of God's word. Prove all things. Be willing to take God's word and analyze what's going on in your life and prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. What is good, do. What is bad, avoid. Run from. Flee. In every area of life. Yes, what is preached and taught here, you should be evaluating. But this is a huge, broad statement. I need to take life and evaluate everything I do according to God's word. So then, verse 22, as I prove all things and hold fast that which is good, well then, of course, I will abstain from all appearance, all views, all avenues, all possibilities of evil, all right? Believer, flee sin. Don't excuse it. Flee it. Abstain from all appearances of evil. Now, here's the part we want to get to today. And I could have preached any one of these points. These are all points that spiritual father Paul said to the children in Thessalonica. And we've taught some of these points before. Now, verse 23. I'm going to give you 5 points today, all right? Follow with me. As we start 2022, here we go, verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. So, as Paul is given a lot of these commands, and verse 23 does really reflect what he's already given in command form to the Thessalonians. And he says, now, the very God of peace sanctify you. May God do that work in you. In many ways, the sanctifying process that we would immediately see here is verses 12 through 22. And he says, let God do that work in you. All right, so, very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So point number one today, what does Paul want us to remember? What does God want us to remember? What should we maybe keep our focus on in this coming year? Number one, trust God, verses 23 and 24. Trust God. Who is God? The very God of peace. Aren't you so glad that God provides spiritual prosperity and rest in our relationship with him? He is the provider of that, not us. He's the one that has reconciled us. He's given us peace with him. He's the one that will continue to provide and direct and prod us by his Spirit to be sanctified. You have trouble in your life? I think one of the questions we must always be honest to ask ourselves, is it because I'm not walking with the God of peace? Trouble often comes because of our own unfaithfulness to God and his word. And so the first question, if you're going to walk with the Lord, you're going to let him sanctify your life, if your life seems discombobulated and upside down, ask yourself, be honest. Lord, all right, God, is there things I'm doing that I know I shouldn't, and I'm trying to work against your convicting spirit? I'm trying not to follow you. That's an honest question from a heart that wants to follow the Lord, and it should be a question we should ask ourselves regularly, not every once in a blue moon. Because as I walk with the Lord, guess what happens? My heart gets drawn to him in holiness. His character takes part of my life. And guess what I have? Peace. The God of peace provides that spiritual prosperity in our life. Let him do his good work. Don't resist and ignore the conviction of the Spirit of God in your life. So let the God of peace sanctify you wholly. He is not only the peace giver, but he's our sanctifier. And this is the point that Paul makes really clearly as we look through the whole book, but even as I reference verses 12 through 22. Let God do that work in you. The word sanctify here actually is Paul, it's the strongest prayer possible he can make. The way the language is structured in Greek, he is really, please, would you? Let God do his work in your heart and life. Don't ignore him. As I counsel folks, that often becomes my deepest prayer. Oh, God, would you just help them follow you? Would they say yes to the conviction of the Spirit of God in their life? Let him sanctify you wholly. And the word holy here is complete in every respect. If I can put it this way, not just in the big things. Oh yeah, all right. I'm sanctified. I'm walking with the Lord. I'm being set apart to God. Look, Pastor, here I am at church on Sunday morning. The weather's been bad and I'm here. Praise God. That's good. You're being sanctified. Good, good, good. But what are you going to do the rest of the day? Are you going to be sanctified the rest of today? How about tomorrow? What about when you get home and the little brother takes your toy? Are you going to be sanctified there too? Or the wife doesn't quite say it just right to you. Are you going to be sanctified there? Be sanctified wholly, completely, in every respect. The description here is he wants us to get the idea that God should affect every possible area of our life. So the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God, your whole spirit. And the word whole here is referring to spirit, soul, and body all together, right? Everything about you. Now, you say, well, how many parts are there in a man? This is one of the verses that's always come up. Are we two parts? Are we three parts? Are we four parts? Well, all I know is you got some parts, and every part should be sanctified. Okay? Does that make sense? Inside and out, upside and down. Whether you think of it, you know, Mark has a fourfold description: heart, soul, mind, and strength. There we go. Paul describes it as body and spirit in 1 Corinthians. Here we have what seems to be maybe three parts: Spirit, soul, and body. Okay, you say, well, what part do you believe? Well, it doesn't really matter. But it seems a couple of parts. I've got a part that you see, touch, feel, and I've got a part that you don't. But that part should be sanctified too. So the parts that you don't see need to be holy with God, need to be being sanctified. My thoughts, my desires, where I go, what I do, when I'm all by myself, God's there. And he wants to be sanctifying me. And Paul says to the Thessalonians, please, oh please, oh please, let God do his work in your life. Let him make every part holy. Believer, seriously, some of you are good goal setters. I get discouraged with goals because I don't reach them. But I am supposed to be growing. And we come to a yearly point like this, and this is a point to look back and be honest and say, am I more like Christ? Am I being set apart more to the Lord now, right now, than I was a year ago? A year's time can maybe give you a little bit of expanse to see some of that. It's hard for us. Our eyes are so dim, spiritually speaking. But God should be changing who I am. And how does that happen? It usually happens in the crucible of pain or conflict or struggle. We have a tendency, when everything is going good, we think everything's fine and I'm okay and I must be good. And that's a wrong thought. Rejoice in God's bountiful grace to you, but keep growing, please. That's Paul's passionate desire. Let him sanctify you, every part. And then he goes on, and this is the word of encouragement. So that's, if I can put it this way, that's the challenge. Keep growing in your holiness. But then he goes on. So I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body. And then he says, notice this, be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he does really in many ways set a goal for us in the word blameless here. But notice he's praying to God that God would be the peace giver, that God would be the sanctifier, that the Thessalonians would allow him to do that work. And then he says, let God, and here's the what I call the S word, the sustainer. That's the word preserve. That God would keep in one state what you already are. Now, what's he talking about here? So the moment you got saved, you were made a saint. You were set apart. You are, before God, holy. H-O-L-Y. All right? Now he says, let God keep doing that in your heart. I want you to remain holy all the way till the day of the Lord, that you be found blameless before the Lord Jesus Christ. He's looking all the way ahead to the judgment seat of Christ. When you stand before the Lord, believer, and this should be an honest motivating factor for each of us, will I be blameless? You say, well, that's kind of a negative motivation. No, it's not. Not before the Lord Jesus Christ. It keeps me from sin. Now, the positive side is I want to receive reward, right? Well, you can't receive reward if you're blameful. If you've been walking in sin, ignoring the work of the Spirit of God in your life, saying no, no, no to the Lord, even on the inside, there's a loss of reward there. If you would look at Paul's teaching to the Corinthians when he talks about the bema seat of Christ, much of that work, the rewards that we receive, has to do with our spirit, how we are doing what we're supposed to be doing. Does that mean, hey, I can do whatever I want on the outside because it doesn't matter? No, it really, really matters because what's on the inside will come out. I need to be in every area of my life blameless. But I'm so glad that he's the one that he's working hard to keep me holy, just like he redeemed me and made me the moment I came to Christ. Why is it that things seem to go wrong when you sin? The simple answer is God is working to preserve you. He's drawing you back. There have been several moments in my life where I look at myself and say, Anderson, you're a fool. God is bringing conviction and you're saying no to it. And no wonder you got some problems. No wonder the relationships are falling apart. No wonder you're miserable in your heart. Because God is working to preserve me, and he's using that to bring deep conviction. Oh, believer, let him do his great sustaining work. He wants you to be blameless all the way to the coming of Christ. No cause for censure in your life. Okay, let's go back to my opening illustration for a moment. Mom and dad leave the house. All right, kids, get this, this, and this, and this done. And get along. Well, so I'm going to use, I'll talk directly about my situation, right? I have one little sister. That's a problem, just to say it. You know what little sister's all about? Tattling on big brother, all right? So, all right? So, okay, mom and dad go away, all right? You go about your day, having a great time. And then mom and dad come home. And they walk in the door. And is there cause for censure by dad? And ooh, you don't want that. And that's that. It's the same idea here. Believer, don't neglect the reality that you're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ one day and give an account. And I don't want to have the Lord have to censure me. David, why didn't you pick up your toys? David, why didn't you mow the lawn? Now, those are mundane things. I'm trying to help you see that illustration. Now, let's make it bigger. Let's make it reality and spiritual side. David, why didn't you tell your neighbor about Christ? David, why did you watch that on TV? David, and you fill in the blank. Believer, can we live 2022 striving to not have any censure in our life by our dear Lord and Savior? Because that's who matters most. Now, the Spirit of God is indwelling you to prod you along. And I am so glad for that. Because my old sinful heart loves sin. It loves to do wrong things. And I'm glad that the God Spirit is there to prod me, to be my sustainer. He's working in my life. Let him do his work. You say, well, how do I do that? Well, thank you for asking. All right, verse 24. How is it that I can let the Lord bring peace, sanctify me, and sustain me all the way to the end? Verse 24. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. You see, God, who is faithful in discharging his work of calling, inviting, did he invite you to come to Christ? All that you are saved, yes, he did. And in fact, he's inviting all of you. If you're not saved, he's inviting. His Spirit is working in your life to say, come to me. Come, be saved. Come to Christ. Don't trust yourself. All right? So the same God that calls you, who invites you to him, he uses that same process to make us faithful, to bring us to completion. All right? His work of sanctifying is a work of holiness in our life done by the Spirit of God. I'm reminded of several verses, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that's in light of your salvation, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye renewed. How can I renew myself? No, that's being renewed. Let the Spirit of God take the Word of God and change your thinking. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind so that you may prove that you'll understand what is that good, that acceptable, that perfect will of God. Where's the will of God found? Right here. And the Spirit of God takes the Word of God, helps me understand it and live it out in my life. The God who saved me is still with me, helping me be faithful. Would you just follow him? The practical outgrowth of this is really simple. Directly, just obey verses 12 to 22, please. And as you take the step, you say yes to obeying God. God's Spirit is right there empowering you, helping you be holy. You say, it's hard to say yes. Sure, I understand. But isn't the Spirit of God bigger than your sinful heart? He is, more powerful. You choose the right way, and He will be there the whole way along. You choose the wrong way, and you're walking away from the work of the Spirit of God in your life. It's just that simple. So let us be found faithfully following our Lord, who Himself will be faithful to us. God's character is such that as we submit in obedience to His will, His commands, like verses 12 to 22, He will perform the sanctifying of our lives. God completes what He starts. Aren't you glad? So let Him do His work. Every morning, it should be a part of your daily prayer time with the Lord. Lord, all right, I'm yours. Take me. Help me to follow you. Help me to listen to your word. Help me to obey it. May your Spirit bring conviction when I want to resist. Lord, I want you to complete your good work in me. Please, please help me. I know I'm weak, but I know you're strong. I know I'm unfaithful, but I know that you're faithful. I know that I have not in myself to do God's work, but your Spirit is with me. Help me. That should be a part of our daily prayer life. All right, there's point number one. Hang on to your hats. We're going to fly through the next four, all right? Because they come pretty straightforward. That's the big point. That is the big point. If you forget everything else about today, please don't forget that one. Trust God. He's your peace giver. He's your sanctifier. He's your sustainer. He will help you do it, verse 24. Now, number two. What should we do as well this year? Pray for God's servants. Pray for God's servants. Verse 25. Brethren, pray for us. As we continue to approach when the Lord will return, God's word has made it clear to us that the days will get worse and worse. From our very human perspective, it looks like that's exactly what's happening, right? So pray for God's servants. I need your prayers directly. The battles that I face today as far as in aiding and helping and just in the work of the ministry here are far different than when I started ministry. It's very different. And it seems that the work of Satan is deep and dark. And it's so easy for believers to walk away from the Lord today. So easy. Pray that God's word will go forward, that the ministry of this church will be prospering. Now I'm not the only servant of God here, though. I'm just one. There's many servants. We have the other pastoral staff. We have our Sunday school teachers. We have our children's workers. We have our nursery workers. We have our janitors, right? We have all kinds of faithful servants that serve the Lord around here. Pray for each one. My encouragement is take that church directory on your Breeze app, or if you got the old-fashioned picture copy, all right? Get it out. That should be your prayer list. I think it would be very practical for we're not a massive congregation. You should pray for every one of our fellow believers here at least once a week. And several need prayers more than that. That's why Wednesday night's all, that's what some of the reason what Wednesday night's all about, all right? Let's be praying for one another. That is a godly, good, right ministry. Pray for God's servants. Number three, verse 26, cherish your church family. Cherish your church family. This command here to greet one another, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss, is not just mentioned once. It's mentioned in the book of Romans. It's mentioned, that's Romans 16:16. Maybe I'll give you the full reference. There you go, Romans 16:16, 1 Corinthians 16:20, 2 Corinthians 13:12. Peter even mentions it to the diaspora, the Jews that were believers that were spread around in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 14. Get going on loving your brethren, all right? Cherish your church family. Now, all right, we can have a little bit of fun, but teen boys, this does not mean going around kissing all the girls. All right, just so you know. If it was culturally acceptable, fine, but it's not, okay? Yes, I've told you the story, but I've been in several foreign countries where the appropriate greeting, especially among believers, is a kiss on the cheek. And it's Okay, just so you know, it's usually not even a kiss on the cheek. Your cheeks touch each other and you go, that's how you do it, all right? You make the sound and you touch each other's cheek. It's a demonstration of love, and that's the point. So, here's a question. As you live out this year, could you hear, among all the brethren and sisters here, could you greet them in love? Any one of them, on any point and any day. That's the way it's supposed to be. Well, you don't know what they did to me. Get it right. Get it settled. We're brethren in the same battles. We're a family. No wonder he says, greet each other with a holy kiss. This has been a privilege for my family and I to kind of almost somewhat regather. I lived away from mom and dad for years and years and years and years. So my church families became literally, in many ways, my real family. We have grandpas and grandmas, many with the Lord now, that were grandpas and grandmas to the children as they were growing up. That's the way a church is supposed to be. I should be able to come to some of you close and say, would you pray with me about, and give you. I will tell you that the deacons here are like that to me. There's hardly anything I don't share with them because I want them to be praying for me. I need their prayers. I need their love. I need their hugs every once in a while. The battle is strong and real. And that's what we should do here. Believers, let us work faithfully and diligently to love everyone here. Our brothers and sisters in Christ. And number 4, verse 27. In my love for the church family, one of the greatest things I can do for them is make sure everyone hears God's word. That's point number 4. Make sure everyone hears God's word. I charge you! All right? He's wanting them to take an oath. We promise, Paul. We promise we'll do this. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. You see, God's word is not just for the preachers or the professors, the people that get to spend their lives studying it. No, 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 no. Paul says, promise me before the Lord that everyone at the church there will hear this epistle. That means Paul probably understood that this was inspired. He knew that this was actually God's word. But it also means that there was a lot of work that needed to be put in and making sure everyone in the church heard it. So, can I give you just a couple of practical applications in this an idea? Number one, invite people to hear God's word. One of the greatest ways of evangelism, now I realize he's talking about the holy brethren, but let's expand it. I think the application is clear. One of the greatest things you can do to bring people to the Lord Jesus Christ is invite them to come to church. Come on! It's where God's word is at. And God's word is what the Spirit of God uses to bring conviction. And when that conviction is there, then there can be the response of the heart. Aren't you glad? I'm so glad that God brought conviction in my life to bring me to Christ. Where would I be without that? So, same thing. Invite even brethren. Now, we're not here trying to get people from all the other good churches, all right? They call sheep stealing. No, no, no. But you have a believer that needs the word of God. They're floundering in their life. Come on. Come to our church. Let's learn the word of God together. So invite people to hear God's word here. Another practical application. Don't distract people from hearing God's word. All right, we have some given times of giving God's word in a very formal setting. Here in the services and our teaching times and so forth. Well, let's do our part to not distract people from hearing God's word when they're there. All right? Why? Because we cherish the word of God and we want it to have a good effect. So, you folks do a good job overall for this, but let me remind you, what's good auditorium etiquette? Well, stay in your seat if you can. Don't be running in and out. You do know, especially in the way our building is set up, we all can see you. It's about the truth, all right? I sit up way up here, so some of you directly behind me, I can't, all right? But as best you can, I realize that you say, well, I'm about ready to, blow my top off. I'm going to sneeze really bad. Okay, well, I understand. Step out. I understand all those things. But then the other thing is, then don't yik-yak back in the back there. We can hear you. All right, come back in. Let's not distract each other. How about kids or teenagers in Sunday school? I know Pastor Caleb doesn't always say everything exactly right, and there's some things that you could just really like to yak at him about, all right, make fun and have some laughs. But don't be such a distraction that your fellow teenager doesn't hear him, doesn't hear the Word of God. It's appropriate for us. Let's do all we can to keep people hearing God's Word, removing distractions. Another practical application. Don't hide from God's Word yourself by always doing ministry elsewhere and not being under God's Word. One of the principles in our policies and plans here at Heritage Baptist Church is we strive never to have one person out of all the services on Sunday. They need to be in one of these services. Why? Because I'm a good preacher. No. Because you need to hear God's Word. Please look past the messenger and hear God's Word and apply it to your life. Don't let ministry become an excuse to not growing in the Lord and hearing God's Word. Really, really important. So let me tell you, do your part in saying, I want to be under the preaching and teaching of God's Word. Don't miss Sunday school. Don't miss the evening service. Come. Every one of our services are on purpose and are needful for your spiritual growth. I remember in my days of working secular work, farming, and even as I was going through schooling, several secular jobs. And I couldn't wait for Sundays. I was around and influenced by ungodliness through the week, didn't have a lot of good spiritual fellowship, and my soul, it wasn't because I'm some kind of spiritual giant. That wasn't it. My soul needed to be under the teaching and preaching of God's Word. It was like every word the pastor said was so important because I knew I was going to be facing all kinds of challenges, temptations, and sinfulness the rest of the week. Oh, believer, come. Don't hide from God's Word. And then finally, another final application on this point. Help each other study and understand God's Word. So our fellowship times should be talking about God's Word, providing opportunity for us to learn some more. I'm grateful as Pastor Caleb came on and I was sharing some youth philosophy with him. I said, Pastor Caleb, I know that there's a social element in the teenagers that they're growing and learning and developing, and for us to be able to provide that as a church is healthy. But even having a teen activity, do something spiritual there, not just something playing. Maybe it's a prayer time. Maybe it's a 5-minute devotional. Maybe it's a testimony time. Maybe it's singing together and not you know, Yankee Doodle. Spiritual songs, all right? Same thing, believer, help each other grow in the Lord. Father's here. The Word of God should be precious in your home. It should be happening all the time with your children, your family, however extended it is. Invite them. Let's stop. Let's stop and talk about the Lord for a while. Maybe just read Scripture together. Share prayer requests and pray together. That should be a part of what goes on all the time. Okay, point number 5, and we're done today. So number 1, trust God. Number 2, pray for God's servants. Number 3, cherish your church family. Number 4, make sure everyone hears God's Word. Now, finally, verse 28. Give others the greatest blessing possible. And what is that? God's grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. I realize that this would be just the conclusion statement, and sometimes we overlook it, but we shouldn't. This is God's inspired word. And so even the final statements are really, really, really important. What was Paul doing here to the Thessalonians? He was commending them to God's grace. What is God's grace? God dealing kindly, blessing in the lives of believers that are walking and growing in their walk and their sanctification process. And here's the practical application of it, right? Let me put it in these terms and maybe that'll help explain it. Always want God's best for anyone with whom you interact. Let me say that again, because that's an important principle in your interaction with relationships. Always want God's best for anyone with whom you interact. Paul wanted the best, God's best, for the Thessalonians. So he said, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Believer, do you live your life in relationship to others, always striving to give them God's best? Sometimes God's best is a word of exhortation. Sometimes God's best is for you to keep your mouth shut and just give them a hug. The application is long here, but do you work for God's best for them? We have this terrible tendency in our lives to be very self-centered, even in our relationships. So we have this tendency to work our relationships for my best. I like them because they pat me on the back. I like them because they give me chocolate. I like them. And the list goes on. And we interact that way, really being very self-centered about it. And that's wrong. God wants us to give His grace to them. I live selflessly, helping that person have God's best. So that means at times there's a great sacrifice on my part, of my time, of my talents, of my money, because I want God's best for them. At times, that means that I will personally spend time that they will never know about in prayer, because I want them to come back to the Lord. That means when they say something that I would like to box them in the nose for, I give them God's best. I restrain my selfish, sinful desires and strive to interact with them and see them through God's eyes, because right now, my eyes want to just get after them. That's giving them God's best. That's giving them God's grace. Wow, that's a lot of challenge for the new year, isn't it, all of a sudden? May God help us. Let's trust Him. Let's pray for God's servants. Let's cherish our church family. Let's do all we can to get people under the hearing of God's word. And may we always give God's best to anyone that we interact with. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Not necessarily a theologically deep message today, and it's not meant to be. It's meant to be just some good final thoughts from your word today, or starting thoughts, maybe I could put it that way, for a new year. Lord, we all need to grow in these areas as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Please help us to let you do your perfect work, to complete what you've started in our life. You've called us, made us holy. Before the Lord, we stand as saints. That's amazing. Oh, may our life reflect that, as we yield to the work of your Spirit by your word in our hearts and lives. May we be sanctified, holy, spirit, soul, body. Lord, may we pray for one another, those especially that are doing your work. May we be faithful in upholding them in prayer. May we love our church family. And so come alongside and cherish what we have here. May we do what we can then in every way to get others under the hearing of God's word, and our brothers and sisters here. May God's word and the teaching and preaching of it remain preeminent in our ministry here. It is through that tool, the word of God, that we grow in Christ. And then, Lord, may we in our relationships with one another give grace. Give them God's best. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Believer, is God working in your heart today? Maybe one of these five commands is an area you say, there it is. God's Spirit is bringing conviction, and that's one of my New Year's resolutions. Would you pray that God would help me to follow His word this year in obeying one of these five, or maybe more of these five commands? Anyone like that, quietly raise their hand and say, yes, God's working in my heart. Amen. Several hands today. Amen. Yes. The rest of us, please, don't neglect these. We're all supposed to be doing them. Let's be found faithful. Are you here today without the Lord Jesus Christ? You know that the God of peace doesn't dwell within you. Would you like to turn from your sin today and trust Jesus Christ alone for eternal life? Maybe today I could pray for you. My prayer won't save you, but I'd like to encourage you at this moment. You say, Pastor, I'm not saved. I'm trusting myself. I'm trusting in some good work. I have not come to trust Christ, and I would like to be saved today. Could I pray for you right now? You'd say, yes, Pastor, please pray for me. Just quietly raise your hand. I'll see you. No one's looking about. Anyone at all? Father, take your word and do its good work in our life. May we come to this point next year, the beginning of 2023, if you tarry, and be able to look back over 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and say, yes, Lord, thank you for sanctifying me. I've grown. I've taken some steps spiritually in these simple commands. So may we be found faithful. Lord, if there's one here today without the Lord as their Savior, may today be the day of their salvation. It's in your name we pray. Amen.